Hello, everybody. And happy Thanksgiving weekend to you. All right. Well, I know we're not a Catholic church because you're not good with the repeat back, but that's all right. And also with you. Thank you. That would have been acceptable as a slapback wish of happy Thanksgiving. Well, one thing I'm very thankful for, last Sunday, several people stayed after the service, and actually during the week, more people came in and were helping to get this place decorated for the Christmas season. And so let's give them a round of applause to say thank you. Yeah. It's looking good up here, looking good out there, plenty of places to take a great picture, maybe on Christmas Eve. You come all dressed up. You don't have to come dressed up to our Christmas Eve service, just so you know. It's a come as you are, as always. But if you are in the habit, there's a great photo opportunity out there. Well, it is Thanksgiving weekend, and giving thanks is a very, very long-standing tradition in this country. Before we were even a nation, when Native Americans partnered with the early European settlers to survive the harsh winter, afterward they had a time of Thanksgiving together. And that's often called the first American Thanksgiving. And then George Washington proclaimed a nationwide Thanksgiving celebration marking November 26, 1789, as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Thanksgiving later became a federal holiday. During the Civil War, it was President Lincoln who proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth, that means lives, in the heavens. I don't always know what those old words mean, but I knew that one, so I thought I'd share it with you. I hope that you've had a great Thanksgiving weekend. I hope that you've been spending time with your family and giving thanks to God for His blessing, for His provision. And this has really been a part of life of God's people since the beginning. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were prescribed days and feasts to give thanks to God for who He is and for what He's done for them. In the New Testament, Jesus gave us the communion meal, which we're going to celebrate at the end of the service today, toward the end of the service. And this is a meal of remembrance and thanksgiving for His work on the cross for us. And Scripture even commands us, 1 Thessalonians is an example, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But as we think about giving thanks, I wondered about the difficult seasons in life. We go through the hard times. We don't feel God's favors flowing. Maybe it's not as obvious. Can we really give thanks even in those times? Can we really give thanks in all circumstances? Well, today's message is entitled Giving Thanks When It's Hard. And I encourage you to take that outline out of your program. It's going to be a kind of mini message in preparing for communion this morning. But as we take notes, it helps us to remember these important things. And so, talking about giving thanks in the hard times, we're going to consider four ways that communion reminds us to give thanks in even the hardest times. All right? And I want to give a little quick disclaimer to that. This message isn't about feeling happier in hard times, okay? It's not about improving our mood in hard times, although almost every time when you adopt an attitude of gratitude, it does raise your spirits, almost every time. But even if we don't have that feeling of, oh, things are better even though it's hard, the truth is we face some difficult times in our lives, and there's just no way around it. But what communion represents, truly what communion represents, gives us real reason to be thankful in even the worst times. And so let's dig in. The first blank there on your outline, the first thing you want to write down is to give thanks when you're afraid. So how does communion help us when we're afraid? When we're feeling fearful, we're gripped by fear, it can be hard to have an attitude of gratitude. I remember I was putting my kids to bed one night, and as you know, if you have kids, when it's bedtime, they become thirsty philosophers, right? They always want another drink of water, and they always have these deep, meaningful questions that they know will keep their pastor dad up for hours with them. So, oh, you want to know about that? Yeah, let's, wait a minute, you're tricking me into staying up later. But they asked me, about dealing with fear, in this case, being afraid of the dark when I shut that light off and say goodnight. And I gave them some practical advice. You know, sometimes it isn't just what we're facing, but what we believe about what we're facing. We got to tell ourselves the truth. And we talked about, these things, that being brave doesn't mean not having fear. It means doing what you're supposed to do even when you're afraid. You know, that's bravery. But I also wanted to share with them that my secret, if you want to call it this, it's not going to be a secret after I make you write it on a thing, and everybody's going to know it now, for dealing with fear, and it is gratitude. And so they said, well, Dad, are you ever even afraid? And I said, well, I'm feeling a little pride now that you think I'm that strong and fearless that you would ask me that question. But yes, of course, I'm afraid every time I'm up on our roof blowing the gutters that I'm going to fall off, and break my neck. I get afraid for my kids' safety, when we're hiking and maybe we're near a cliff or something. I'm worried they're not going to be as safe as they ought to be and they're going to get hurt. Actually, a lot of my fear has to do with heights and falling from them. So that's something about that I need to deal with, I guess. But one time, just back in June, I was truly gripped by fear. I want to share it with you. We were our family was driving home from Cedar Point back in June, and I got a phone call that my dad was undergoing quadruple bypass surgery. And during the course of the surgery, it ended up leading to something going up and getting lodged in the brain. He had a stroke during the surgery. He was unconscious, and they were actually having to transport him to a hospital in Detroit from where he was here in Macomb. And when I finished the call, we're driving up I-75. We were almost there. And I mean, it was just maybe 15, 20 minutes away from the hospital they were taking. We actually beat them there to the hospital. I called my brother, who was living in Ohio at the time, and found out that he was actually in Detroit that night visiting with some friends. And so when I heard that on the phone, I have to confess I was overtaken by fear. Why? Because I thought we were going to lose my dad that night. Why else, I thought, would God be collecting all of us together right at the time where he's in the hospital, but to say goodbye? And I'm driving the car, and I had my wife and my kids there, and I had to, make sure I didn't go off the road, so I'm being careful, but I'm also praying. And of course, I was praying for my dad, for him to be saved from this. I was praying for his wife, Jan, my stepmom, for her to be comforted and have peace during this. She's got to figure out how to get to the hospital too and all this kind of thing, praying for the family. But I also began giving thanks. I began giving thanks to God that I knew he was with me, that he was with my dad, that he was with my stepmom during this process. You see, the Bible teaches that while we separated ourselves from God, we were cut off from God, we had no relationship with him because of our sin, because we rebelled, that Jesus on the cross took that separation from the Father in our place. We see it when he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's dealing with that abandonment from God the Father there on the cross. And he did it so we could be reunited with him here, right on earth and into eternity. And then Jesus could say to his church after he had arisen from the dead, proving that he was God Almighty, proving that he beat death for everyone who trusts in him. He could say this to his church during the Great Commission, and you can help me out with the yellow print. He said, obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you're afraid, if you are a Christ follower, write this down. Jesus is with you. He's really with you. My dad survived. Praise God. He seemed to have no lasting impact from this stroke. I praise God for that. He's recovering well. He's even back to work. I would have milked it a little longer myself, but he likes working, so he's back to work. And I'm so thankful to God for that. But even in the fear, even that day, driving, when things could have gone wrong, as they often do, I thank God for his presence in my life, in my dad's life. I know that God isn't going to always save me out of the things that I fear, like just pluck me out of the situation. He didn't do that for Jesus. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he was praying in the garden, if there's any way for this to pass, Father, I pray it would, but not my will be done, your will. And God's answer was, you're going to go through this, Jesus, and he did go through it. And so I know God won't always pluck me out of it, but he will save me through it because of his presence. When we celebrate communion, we take this bread and this juice into us, and it's a way to symbolically remember that we've taken Christ into us, that he's with us, that he's set up residence in our lives. And so whatever we go through, we can give thanks to God that he's with us, no matter how scary the road might be ahead. The second way there on our outline that we can be reminded to give thanks when it's hard is when we fail. When we fail, you know, when we mess up, it can cause us to not feel pretty spiritual during that time. You know, we've messed up. We probably are wrestling with shame and even anger or depression, and that can make it hard to give thanks. But in these times too, we have reason to look to the cross with gratitude. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were rebels who turned our backs from God when Jesus laid down his life for us. We weren't on our way back to God. We weren't coming and saying sorry, and then he said, okay, I'll figure out a way. God went right into figuring out a way to reconcile us to him. He did it because he loves us, because God longs to reach out and offer forgiveness to us and to make the way back to him possible. The cross, what we celebrate at communion, proves that God is in the restoration game with us. When we fail, we can give thanks that Jesus will restore you. Write that down. We've blown it. We're feeling down, but we can give thanks that Jesus will restore us when we turn to him. The Bible teaches us this. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's awesome. I had a friend wrestling with her own failure some time ago, and she felt cut off in a relationship with God. She was expressing this to me. And because the failure was becoming known, she was sure that she was going to have to leave her church and start over again, that she just couldn't survive this. Her reputation wouldn't survive. She was even worried this could split her family apart. But she was lovingly challenged to stick with the Lord, stick with her church, stick with her family, to confess instead, to turn away from failure and toward Jesus. And she did that. She did it. And while the road ahead was tough for her and it took some time, she really did find forgiveness the moment she surrendered to Jesus all over again. And she found lasting restoration. You might be wondering, I thought as I'm writing this and trying to keep it super vague, just in case you ever met this person at some point, I thought there's going to be people in here wondering if I'm talking about them. Hey, is that me? Is he betraying me right now in front of the rest of the church? Even if you're a man, you might be thinking, did he switch the gender of that story just to really kind of cover it up? I'm not going to tell you. No, the truth is we might feel that way because we all have this kind of story where we've messed up in such a way that the hope of ever coming back from this just didn't seem to be there. No, I've blown it enough this time. I've really messed up this time. But we also have stories, true stories, of when we've decided to quit hiding our failure, to quit trying to solve it on our own, but instead to turn and surrender to Jesus. We've got stories of his forgiveness and of his restoration. They're all around this church. I've seen it in my life. And so as we prepare for communion, if this week, you know, you've failed, would you surrender to Jesus all over again? All over again. Confess and surrender to him. And you have reason to give thanks because he died for you, which just proves, this whole meal proves that he is reaching out to you to restore you, to forgive you. But you got to turn to him. You got to surrender yourself to him. Maybe for the first time, maybe all over again. The third way that communion helps us to give thanks in hard times is when we're wronged. When wronged. Maybe your efforts at work or in the home haven't been noticed. You think, man, I'm just taken for granted around here. Or maybe it's something little that kind of snowballs in your day, like somebody's driving causes you to miss a green light. Why are they going so slow anyway? The speed limit is suggested at 50 miles an hour. This person's doing 47. How dare they? You miss the light. You're late for whatever you're going to. Or maybe it's something much deeper than that. Maybe somebody is making accusations about you that aren't true or spreading lies about you. When we're wronged, it can be hard to feel thankful. But I look to the words of the Apostle Peter. This was a guy who knew what it was like to be wronged, okay? Persecuted, falsely imprisoned multiple times, even wrongfully killed. He was executed just for being a Jesus follower. And this is what he said back during his ministry. He said in Acts chapter 10, they killed Jesus by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Verse 42, it says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Communion reminds us that Jesus knows what it's like to be wronged. If anybody ever knows what it's like to be wronged, it's perfect, innocent Jesus who came to reveal God to us, to save us from our sins, and who was met with his own creation killing him. If anyone knows what it's like to be wronged, it's Jesus. He was crucified. His resurrection reminds us that even when those who wronged Jesus thought they got away with it, I mean, they thought they won. That day it looked like they won. Even then, he still overcame. By resurrecting from the dead, he overcame even death. And now, not only did Jesus prove that he was who he claimed to be, God Almighty, and that he did what he said he would do, beat death for us if we put our faith in him, but now we have his promise, the promise of the one who rose from the dead, that he is the judge. He's the judge of the universe, and he will set all things right. People will either turn away from their wrong and trust and surrender to Jesus, or they will meet his just judgment. Anybody who wronged you and thought they got away with it, they didn't get away with anything. God sees everything we've done. He sees everything that's been done to us. And we can be thankful. Write this down. Jesus will set all things right. Jesus will set all things right. The same Peter who spoke those words earlier also wrote this. He says, and the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Maybe you'll see that in this life. Maybe you'll see God's justice in this life. Maybe you won't, but in eternity you will. In the end, all things will be set right by Jesus, who knows all things and who acts in perfect justice. It isn't okay that we've been wronged, but communion reminds us that even here, we can give thanks. The last thing we'll look at today before we go into taking communion, number four in your outline, is when tragedy strikes. When tragedy strikes. This may be the toughest of all to deal with, you know, because the first two there, fear and failure, we can kind of point to ourselves as the problem there, right? With fear, yeah, I'm afraid or I've failed. Or if we're wronged, we can point to another fallen human being who wronged us. Oh, this person did this to me, you know, and we understand that they're fallen. It doesn't make it better, but we got somebody to blame. But when tragedy strikes, when the harmful diagnosis comes about, you know, when the flood comes, when the job loss comes, who's in control of these things but God, right? And so this might be the toughest time of all. Can we really give thanks when tragedy strikes? And I'm going to share the answer with you, but I have to admit I'm thanking God that he's with me because I'm a little bit afraid to give you the answer to this one. Not because I don't believe it. I believe it with all my heart. This is the truth. But I know when I say this that you're going to, hopefully you won't, but there might be somebody here tempted to roll their eyes at me a little bit. Okay? And so just hold on, because this is the truth. When tragedy strikes, communion reminds us of this: God will provide for you. You might be thinking, well, is he going to provide the cure to my disease? Is he going to provide the insurance payout for the flood ruining my house? Is he going to drop a bag of money in my passenger seat on my drive home from work to tell my wife and kids I lost my job? I don't know. He could. God does do miraculous things. Oftentimes that doesn't happen like that. But at the cross, I do know this. At the cross, the Father did not withhold his own Son from us. John 3:16 reads, we know this one, my kids and your kids could say it by heart, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God does not necessarily, and it doesn't seem to be his priority, he doesn't necessarily provide us with a super long and absolutely healthy life. You know that he doesn't seem to do that, because look at the world around you, right? We live in a fallen world where tragedy strikes. It falls on some people harder than others, but all of us are going to face death one day, unless the Lord returns first. But God's priority is, what his priority is in this life, is for us to turn back to Jesus, to receive a relationship with God that goes from here and lasts into eternity, one that saves us from perishing. It might not save us from the sickness or even the physical death, but it will save us from perishing. And to this end, God has spared no expense. God has given his own Son, Jesus, to provide our eternal life. The same God who gave his Son does give good gifts, and he does provide during times of tragedy. There's stories of that in this room, of you've been through something. I've heard them just in conversations with you, or just knowing you over the years, that we've been through some hard times, and God has provided in different ways. He does. But even if the healing doesn't come, even if the disease runs its course and leads to death, he's provided what it takes to stop you from perishing, a relationship with him. And he's promised to wipe away these tragedies and to replace that with peace, truly, with joy, and with a love relationship with our Maker through eternity. No matter what we face today, whether it's fear or failure or being wronged or any kind of tragedy, communion reminds us that we have real reason to give thanks. I'm not downplaying the hard times, okay? I'm not saying that life is going to be all rosy. This is deeper than that. It's deeper than just feeling better, okay? We're talking about the cross here. And so our main idea, you'll want to write this down and remember this, always remember this, is never get over giving thanks for the cross of Christ. Never get over it. Sometimes when I'm feeling especially overwhelmed, I'll say these words to myself, usually out loud. I'll say, Chris, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, Chris. If I'm feeling down, whatever the reason, Jesus died on the cross. That means that he's with me when I'm afraid. Thank you, God. That means that he's there to restore me when I fail. Thank you, God. Jesus died on the cross for me. That means when I'm wronged, I can trust in him as the one who was wronged even more than me, that he's going to set it right. Jesus died on the cross. When tragedy hits, Jesus died on the cross. The Father loves me that much that he's provided Jesus, his son, to save me. And I'll never get over that. I'll never get over that. I'll never have to ask God, what else you got for me to be thankful for, God? You know, there's infinite things, right? I mean, God is infinitely awesome, and we've got infinite reasons to sing his praise here every week and every day of our lives. But right here in communion, I've got everything I need forever to be thankful to God. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this. He said, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? We're going to move into our time of communion now. I invite the elders to come up and prepare themselves, and Gene is going to play some music for us. And as we're passing out the elements here, the elders are passing these out, let's take some time to thank the Lord for this great sacrifice that provided us everything we need to survive everything this world can throw at us, and give thanks to him. Paul wrote this when talking about communion. He said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Spend some time, as Amanda said, washing up before the meal. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I'm not a Christian. I've never put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. You know, you could just pass the elements by. Don't say something about yourself that isn't true, okay? I invite you to do that. Even better would be today. Make today the day you surrender to Jesus, that you decide to put your life in his hands as your Lord. That means God, the boss. As your Savior, that means the one who took the penalty for your sin and suffered that separation for you so you don't have to, from your Maker. Decide to trust in him and trust yourself to him today, and then this table is for you. And you can celebrate that, and this is an act of thanksgiving for you today. For all of us, let's spend some time of reflection, and then after each element has been passed, we will read some scripture and take them together.